Thank God for the message of Scripture and the Gospel. No condemnation through faith in Christ. We certainly live in changing times. And the focus this morning I'd like us to zero in on through God's Word is the fact that there is one unchanging. And that is our great God. His Word, His plans, His redemption that flows out of His person is an unchanging truth that we can build our lives upon. For this life and for eternity. And I think of the fact that in changing times where technology is changing, information is changing, medical advances are changing, human nature hasn't changed. We need a God who can change us from the heart level. We need a God who's greater than our sin and our selfishness. And I know as public servants, you try to always be open to suggestions. I read a little story about some coworkers who they had a suggestion box that was hardly ever used. I don't think that happens with most of you. I think you get lots of suggestions. And so they said, we're going to move this box. So they stuck it up on top of a 7-foot file cabinet and just forgot about it. Well, months later, they were remodeling and they opened up the suggestion box and it had one suggestion. It said, lower the box. And so it is, you know, there's always people who can give us suggestions and we need to be open as to how can we can improve? How can we do better? And I got to thinking about the grace of God in the song that we just heard and the message of the gospel, how God doesn't lower the box. He sets certain standards that are based on His moral character, His absolutes. The Ten Commandments, 9 of which are repeated in the New Testament. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And when we really look at that commandment and we examine our own hearts, we realize, God, I often put myself before you. I make an idol of myself. Lord, I've broken the very first commandment. And the beauty of the grace of God and the message of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is that though God would not and could not lower the command of what's right, He lowered Himself in humbling Himself to come to earth, to die, to make atonement for the fact that we break those commandments. Not only the first, but we break all the commandments. And yet God made a way of forgiveness, of salvation, and of relationship where we can put our faith in the risen Christ who came up out of that grave, ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and that living Christ can change us at the very core of our being. And He can teach us to love God with all of our heart. He can teach us to love our neighbor as ourself. And that is the hope of the world, is that the power of the gospel can change people at the heart level. And that changes communities. That changes cultures. That changes the world as God works one by one in hearts of individuals. And so this morning, I want us to be encouraged. As God said in Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. God doesn't change, but He has the power to change us. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. We can rely upon the Word of God to give us truth in a world with many conflicting messages about what is truth. I was blessed as we went to the Museum of the Bible recently in Washington, D.C. And what a blessing just to see the impact of the Scriptures on the whole world. And I was reminded from the life of George Washington Carver, a botanist and an inventor. He was born into slavery. He rose to great success as a scientist, as a botanist, as an inventor. He ended up becoming the head of the agricultural department at the Booker T. Washington Tuskegee Institute there in Alabama. Carver viewed the Bible as a guide to the natural world given to us from the hand of the Creator. He discovered hundreds of uses for peanuts and hundreds of uses for soybeans and pecans and sweet potatoes. He found solutions to restore the nutrients to the soil by rotating crops. And he would often refer to his laboratory as, quote, God's little workshop. Here's a man who just gave his talents and gifts back to God. And God used him in the place God put him to bring glory back to God. Isaac Newton, who lived in the 1600s, early 1700s. He was considered the greatest scientist of his day, perhaps of all time. He is renowned for his theories on motion and gravitation, which he believed were fully consistent with biblical teachings. For Newton, to understand nature was to understand God, the creator of nature. The structure of the physical universe, he maintained, revealed an omnipotent God. A God who created the world and intervenes to keep it on track. And Isaac Newton stated in his book entitled Mathematical Principles of Natural Philosophy, he said this, quote, "This most beautiful system of sun, planets, and comets could only proceed from the counsel and dominion of an intelligent and powerful being." Well, even the human rights movement, the seed truth embedded in our U.S. Constitution that all men are created equal flows out of the biblical teaching in Genesis that God created Adam and Eve in his own image. And so it is scripture helps us to sort through what is right and what is wrong. And in that vein, I'd like you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We do pray for you, our public servants, and those who are running for office. We're so thankful for your willingness to serve. And we pray for ourselves and the young people in our own church that as we all are bombarded with so many worldviews and so many definitions of truth that often conflict, that we would be a people who know the truth as God has revealed truth, for he is the source of truth. That is his character. That is his nature. And his son is truth and his word is truth. It's so sad when, in this Jewish synagogue, people break the law of God in doing murder in the name of God often. It's so sad that that has happened in our country. The martyrdom of Christians in even church contexts, whether it be in a synagogue or a church or wherever. But we have this confidence as believers in changing and troubled times that if we do believe in Jesus and we receive him as God in the flesh, as we receive him as our Lord and our Savior, the one who forgives our sins, he's able to give us a peace that passes understanding, a sense of purpose in this life and a sense of purpose that God has a plan for us for eternity. And so it is God's grace in Christ forgives our sins and then calls us into a personal relationship with the eternal God of heaven. The Apostle Paul realized that. He was really committed to religion, but then he realized that Jesus was risen from the grave and that he is the Son of God. And he repented. He believed on Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he entered into a relationship, a true relationship with God through Jesus, his Son. And the Apostle Paul, as you know, was used of God to inspire much of the New Testament. And here we have, I think, one of the most pertinent passages for the days in which we live. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you look there with me, beginning in the first part of this chapter, we are reminded of some truths I want us to take home with us today. And that very first truth is this, that we live in changing and perilous times that were prophesied in Scripture. God's not out of control. He foresaw all of this. And in his sovereignty has a plan to work it all together for our good and his glory, ultimately. We live in changing and perilous times. Pick up that flow here as we follow in the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. This know also that in the last days, those years between Christ's first coming when he died on the cross and rose again, and his second coming when he returns to rule this earth in righteousness and in peace and in power. Perilous times. Troubling times, stressful times will come. For men will be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection or love, truth breakers, false accusers, slanderers, incontinent, without self-control, fierce or brutal, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady or headstrong, high-minded or haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness or religion, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive or make captive silly or gullible, weak-willed women laden or loaded down with sins, led away with various lusts or evil desires, ever or always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood or resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate or disapprove concerning the faith. For they shall proceed or progress no further, for their folly shall be manifest or clear unto all men, as theirs also was. He's referring to these two false teachers. Jewish tradition tells us these were Egyptian magicians who opposed Moses. And they pretended to be Jewish proselytes, true followers, but they instigated the worship of the golden calf. And then they were killed with the rest of the idolaters. God is reminding us that false teachers who oppose God and His Word will ultimately be held accountable by God Himself. And so Paul picks up in verse 10 to say this, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." You remember at Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead for preaching the message of Jesus Christ. "What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me." God was sufficient to take care of me no matter what happened in this life. "Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." He's reminding us we live in a fallen world. God didn't create evil, but evil came into the world by man's own choice. And we live in a fallen world. And so if we love God and follow God with all of our heart, we'll run into some opposition. We'll run into some friction. We shouldn't be dismayed by that. God is greater. Greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. Verse 13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." It's the idea that we should expect that dangerous and deceptive movements of false teachers will increase. And they'll become more and more prominent and successful in many ways until the time of Christ's return. But here's our marching orders. Verse 14, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." You see, the Bible was given, Genesis to Revelation, to bring us to faith in God's Son Jesus, that we could have forgiveness of sins. And those Ten Commandments are not ladder to climb to heaven by our good works. They're a mirror to show us that we fall short so that we will humble ourselves and come to repentance and faith in God's Son Jesus as our Savior. And that by repenting and believing in Christ, we receive forgiveness and a home in heaven and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we have a assurance and a confidence in life that whatever happens around us, we're okay because we're secure in our unchanging God. Now, if there's one thing then that we need to get right in life, it's this. I want to be sure of my eternal salvation. The scriptures lead us to salvation. I want to be sure that my soul is secure in Christ, that I am forgiven, that I not only know about Christ, but that I have been regenerated, born of the Spirit. And this is the most important thing in life, for Jesus said, what does it profit if you gain the whole world but you lose your soul? That's the most important thing. And then he reminds us as believers, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration or it's breathed out by God and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, fully furnished or equipped to good works. God wants to glorify his name and his son through us. And the means whereby he changes us from the inside out is when we receive Christ and then we learn to meditate and apply the scriptures into our lives. Everything we need for life and godliness is right here in this book. God will correct us. He'll instruct us. He'll teach us daily through his word. Well, Paul gave this advice then for these perilous times, these times of changing circumstances. He says in chapter 4, verse 1 to this young pastor, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead Preach the word. Keep teaching the Bible. Keep teaching God's eternal and changing truth based on his nature and character. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. For the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine or teaching. But after their own lusts or desires, they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The time will come when people will simply say, I want to be entertained. Don't give me all this Bible stuff. Let's have a church with entertainment heavy and Bible light. That is prophesied in Scripture. We shouldn't be surprised at that. And so Paul's advice is this, verse 4. They shall turn away, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They shall be turned unto fables. That is, many will turn to false philosophies, ideas, viewpoints contrary to the true doctrine of God and his character and nature revealed in Scripture. But be watchful. Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, share the good news of Jesus with others, and make full proof of your ministry. In changing times, we need to be reminded of this, that we live in those perilous times. We shouldn't be surprised or dismayed by that. God knew all about it ahead of time, and he gave us everything we need here in the Bible and in Christ to live in these times to the glory of God. The second truth we want to see is this, that as believers in God in Christ, we need to realize we're under attack. That doesn't give us a martyr complex. It gives us a complex of understanding. I've got to depend on God because it's not about us. It's about God. It's his truth that is being resisted by hearts that choose to not believe and not be thankful and not be grateful to God. And so he says in verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He was ready to go home to heaven to be with God. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me, and it's there available for all who love his appearing. Now, Paul wasn't a give up easy guy. This was after he'd already been imprisoned, and he wrote the prison epistles, Philippians and others, and he had a great heart of hope, and he said, here, even in prison, people are coming to faith. And he had a great freedom at that time, at his first imprisonment, to keep ministering. But now, this was at the end of Paul's journey. Nero, emperor of Rome, was beginning to martyr Christians. And Paul realized, my time of journey of serving God is about over. And it's okay. It's okay. I have sought to live for God. And the worst thing they can do is send me to heaven. And to go to be with Jesus in heaven is far better than anything down here. So he was ready. And he lived with confidence. And he even died with confidence because of his faith in God and in Jesus Christ. I mentioned the Charles Wesco family, missionaries in Cameroon, Africa. They just after being on the field for 2 weeks, Charles' life was taken by a bullet and he became a martyr for his faith. Pray for him. Pray for his family. 8 children and a wife he leaves behind. We question sometimes, God, I don't understand, because we don't understand why Stephen was martyred early in his ministry, and yet Peter was allowed to live a long life and was also martyred, but many years later. We don't understand the workings of a sovereign God, but he works all things together for good. And when we realize that our ultimate good is to be with Jesus forever in heaven, then nothing on this earth can touch us. But pray for this dear family. Pray for the Wesco family. Pray for the Sinclairs. And even as believers in Jesus and followers of Christ, pray for the church in Pakistan. Time doesn't permit. I wanted to show a little video. But Christians in Pakistan are allowed to live, but they are basically put into servitude. They're forced to be the sewer cleaners. They're forced to be the daily servants of the other people. And some of you may have been reading about Asia Bibi, a wonderful believer in Christ, who has been in prison for years for nothing less than she confesses faith in Jesus Christ as her Savior. And in a strongly Muslim country where many will call a person who confesses faith that Jesus is God blasphemy, then many call for her death. Recently, the Supreme Court has ruled that she should be set free. And many are, of course, opposing the Supreme Court on that. So we're not the only nation with turmoil over worldviews. And we need to realize Christians are being persecuted around the world. In Central African Republic, Christians have been being killed. In the Middle East, Christians are being killed for nothing less than the fact that they believe in Jesus and they confess openly their faith as followers of Jesus. So through the scriptures, we're reminded that we live in changing and perilous times. It was prophesied in scripture. The Old Testament prophesied that in the latter days, knowledge would increase and travel would increase. Well, those things certainly have happened. And the Bible tells us that believers in God and in Christ will face persecution, will face attack. Well, what should we do then? Let's close with these thoughts. If you'll just turn in your Bibles quickly to Jeremiah chapter 29. The Israelites, because of their disobedience to God, were taken captive into Babylon. So they were living in a culture that wasn't friendly to their values and their beliefs. But God gave some principles that I think can be applied to us as we live in a fallen world where there are many who will oppose our God-given values and our beliefs, which we believe have brought great blessing to America and even blessing to the nations of the world. And here is a simple advice of how to live in these changing times based on these principles Jeremiah gave to Israel in bondage, taken as slaves, their captives in Babylon. Here's the advice, scriptural advice given by Jeremiah of how to live in changing and difficult times. Number one, just shine where you're planted. Shine where you're planted. How do we do that? How do we shine where we're planted in sometimes difficult circumstances? Well, build strong families. If you'll pick up here in scripture, in Jeremiah chapter 29, we realize that the Jewish people were in bondage and in captivity. And Jeremiah, inspired of God, gave them this instruction, Jeremiah 29:4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem into Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that they may be increased there and not be diminished. In the Old Testament, God's consistent teaching to God's people was to build strong homes and families. You see, God created the very first institution, which was marriage. One man, one woman, there in the Garden of Eden. And God, through Moses, in Deuteronomy 6, gave instruction to the Jewish people. He said, the Lord our God is one God. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. And then these words, the truth of Scripture, they need to be in your heart, not just in your head, but you live by my truth. And then teach diligently your children. Teach when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night. Let your home be a center of God instruction. That was the instruction that God had given to Moses. Now, Jeremiah is reminding the people, God hasn't changed his mind on that. Your home is the foundational institution for every other institution in the world. Good government, good society, good churches. What do they build on? Strong families. Build your family to the glory of God. The same truth is carried over in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we read that a pastor is to first manage his own home well so that he can manage the church of God, a bigger home well. It starts in the family. And then it is that God reminds us all the parents in Ephesians 6, teach your children to obey and honor their parents, which is a scriptural command. And then to the parents, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the nurture, the training, the discipline, and the admonition, the instruction of the Lord. Teach them about Jesus. Teach them about the Word of God. And so in whatever culture we may live, whatever time, we're to major on our families. Teach our children. Teach our grandchildren. Have a vision for the future generations to know and love God and to have a relationship with God. Shine where you're planted. That should be our greatest prayer, is that we'll see our children and grandchildren one day in heaven because they've been born again through faith in Jesus. And we also shine where we're planted by working hard. Whatever task God's given you, do it to the glory of God. The most menial task takes on eternal significance because for the believer, we're commanded whether we eat or drink to all to the glory of God. So cleaning the carpet, cleaning the toilet, or leading in prayer at the House of Representatives, it all comes down to motive. And only God can see the heart. And so we need the grace of God not only to do right things, but to do right things for right reasons. Are we doing it simply to get recognition for us, for the gratification we get out of what we do? Or are we genuinely at the heart of our hearts saying, I'm doing this for God. I love God. And I want God to get the glory. That's what God wants to produce in us and through us. We shine where we're planted by working hard to the glory of God. And then we shine where we're planted by seeking the righteous peace and the good of our city, our state, our nation. How do we do that? Well, by praying, by participating, which I would say in our representative republic would include voting, and voting wisely and intelligently and knowing what we're doing when we come to that, having discernment to stand for what's right and stand against what's wrong. Now think about this. These were the commands that God gave, if you'll notice with me, in chapter 29, verse 5, build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, and eat the fruit thereof. They were to work hard. They were to keep doing in a new culture, not give up. They'd gone through a lot of losses, but move ahead. You're called to adjust and move forward by faith, no matter what life throws at you. And then also, if you'll notice in verse 7, and seek the peace of the city, whether I caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Boy, this was a big calling, wasn't it? Now, these people took you from your homeland, your slaves, your captives. I want you to pray for them. I want you to pray that your new life in Babylon will be blessed of God and that the people around you will be blessed. Oh, you talk about a spirit of grace, of forgiveness. Love your enemies. It was right here in the Old Testament. It was being taught. And so Jesus set the example, didn't he? He prays for those who are crucifying him. Father, forgive them. He wanted forgiveness for their sins, that they would have a relationship with God. So without compromising our beliefs or our convictions or our relationship with God, as much as lies within us, we're to pray for the good of those around us and even the good of those who oppose us. Romans 5:1 says that we as believers are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through Jesus. And the longing, the unselfish longing of our heart then should be, I want others to have this relationship. I want them to be forgiven of their sins. I don't wish ill on them. I wish good from the good hand of God. How do we do that? By praying for others around us. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for those who are lost in false worldviews that have confused them. And they're wrong, and they're sincerely wrong. We need to pray the enlightenment of God's Spirit working in their eyes and in their hearts. Pray for the Lord and for the peace thereof, that they would have peace. How we need to be that people who pray. And that means we have to be able to pray with discernment. Because Jeremiah told the people in verse 8, don't let your prophets and your diviners that are in the midst of you deceive you. They prophesy falsely. There'll always be a battle between truth and error. And so believers are called, as we read in Timothy, not to just make the best call you can make off of your own human wisdom, but we're called to go to the unchanging God in his unchanging truth revealed in his word and discern right from wrong. And that means we need to vote intelligently. And we need, there are no perfect candidates. I'm sure they would all admit, none of us are perfect. But we have a perfect God who's gracious and good. And so we need to vote for candidates who best represent a God-centered worldview. And so it is in each of our hearts, as was mentioned, we don't tell you who to vote for, but we teach the Bible. And as you discern from the Scripture, you can look for certain things in candidates who might best represent a biblical worldview and the freedoms that we've enjoyed through all these years. And you see, God has plans to work good even out of difficult things. Look what he promised to the Israelites there in Jeremiah. If you'll drop down to verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, I'll read to you from the King James, the New King James. I like the translation of this. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. See, that's what God wanted from Israel, his own people. But that's what he wants from us today. We who believe in Jesus, we become part of the spiritual seed of Israel. We're connected to the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant of salvation and eternal life through the Messiah, Jesus. And so pray for the fulfillment of these words that were given to Israel, that God would fulfill them in America, that he would fulfill them in your own life. God's plans for a future and a hope, that we would be a people whose hearts would truly turn to God, and we would turn to God and call upon him and pray to him, and that he would hear us, and that we would seek him with all of our heart. Well, there's much more we could say, and time doesn't permit. There's biblical balance of respect for government and a realization that our ultimate authority is God. And only when there's a direct conflict between what God says and what our human authorities say are we to graciously, humbly obey God as our highest authority. And as we sort through those challenging times in all different cultures, you can imagine what it must be like for believers living in Muslim countries and in countries that have a strong opposition to Christianity. Though in our country, the persecution of believers is real also, as we have described. And I would just remind us of these verses. Psalm 9:17 says this, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." Let's pray for America. Let's pray that we will not be a nation that forgets God. Clearly, our forefathers in the Declaration of Independence were unashamed to say, we believe in a creator God who designed us, and that we are created in God's image. That came right from the very beginning of our nation. Pray for America, that we will remember our roots, but above all, that we'll remember our God. And we read in Proverbs 14:34 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. We have a responsibility as believers to be light and salt in the world. We don't think we're better than anyone else. We're sinners saved by grace. We deserve hell, but we have heaven by grace. But we are to be a righteous influence, an influence of light and salt in a culture that's very, very confused. We're to shine as lights in the world. And then we're also always to remember this, that our real final home isn't down here. As much as we love America, as much as we love our land, our final home is heaven. And the Bible tells us in Philippians 3 that our citizenship as believers in Jesus is in heaven. We're going to spend eternity with God in heaven. We're going to worship him. We're going to serve him. And so it is, 1 Peter 2 tells us that we're strangers and pilgrims. We're going through a short time here on this earth compared to the eternity that we'll spend with God. And when we come to the end of our journey, may we be like Paul, who there in 2 Timothy 4 says, you know what? It's okay. I'm realizing I'm coming down to the end of my journey. God's forgiven me my sins. I know I have eternal life. I'm looking forward to being with Jesus. It will be far better to be with him. He'd earlier said, I'm willing to stay down here as long as God wants me. But he realized at the end of 2 Timothy 4 that the time was close. And Paul sealed his faith with his blood. He died believing in Jesus. And may we have the grace to live for Jesus. And when the time comes, if called upon even to be a martyr for Christ, as Christians are around the world, to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'd like us to close our service in a little unusual way for our Public Servants Day, but I thought the passage so clearly calls us to pray. It said, pray. You're in a captive land, but now I want you to pray for the peace of your land. Pray for good to come out of the circumstances that are difficult. And so I'd like for us just right now, in the last 2-3 minutes, maybe 4 minutes, to have a time of prayer. And I'd like for you, don't get up, but right there in your place, I'd like you to turn and in little groups of 2 to maybe 4 or 5 or 6, pray. And you don't have to pray out loud. If you're not comfortable, that's fine. Just pray in your heart. Those of you who are comfortable praying aloud, I'd like you just to lead out in prayer. Would you pray for America? Every election has huge consequences for the future direction. Pray for this election on Tuesday. Pray for our public servants who are serving currently. Pray for those who are running for office. Pray for them. Pray for their families. They're under a lot of pressure. Pray for these recent families that have been bereaved and lost. They've lost a loved one. They've lost a dad. They've lost someone in their family. Pray for yourself. Pray for us as a people, that we will be a people like the Israelites, who in changing times are firmly grounded in our faith, in our unchanging God, and in His Word.